All right, I have two questions for you to begin. One is, can everybody hear me?
Yes.
All right, looking pretty good. A little iffy back there. All right. And the second one, this will really test that question. Did anybody have a busy week this week? Oh, I see lots of hands. Not everybody raised their hand, so you who are blessed of the Lord, please pray for the rest of us. I had kind of a busy week this week. I was in Manhattan all week taking a class on preaching. I had two excellent instructors, and I am not saying that just because I prepared this sermon for that class. I was also this week trying to keep in touch with my family, in particular thinking about Eli having his wisdom teeth out this week and all the rigmarole around that. And of course, St. Thomas never sleeps, and so I was trying to stay in touch with the parish and the long list of prayer requests coming in and with the vestry meeting and all the things. Now, a lot of you also have busy family lives, lots going on. I've heard from some of you about that already. A lot of you have busy work lives, right? Just, they keep coming. It's like it's not a vacation or something. And about half of you who are retired have told me that you're busier now than ever you were doing your work life. So we find that we have a lot to do in life, so much to do in life, that it can be overwhelming, it can be stressful. I try to be responsible to all those different things I have to do, and I have calendars and I have to-do lists. I also try to be faithful in all I have to do, trying to find some kind of sustainable balance of work and rest and prayer, because those are all important pieces of a life. In our first reading today, the prophet Elijah is feeling similarly pressed. Right? Elijah has achieved great things. Just in the last couple chapters there in the book of Kings, Elijah had prophesied that because the people were not faithful, there was coming a drought to help them understand that God was paying attention. And sure enough, there came a drought. And when it came toward the time that God wanted to roll back that drought, Elijah challenged 450 prophets of the false god Baal to a cook-off. You know, back in those days, worship often consisted of sacrifices, which meant slaughtering meat and cooking it and sharing it. So he challenged them to a cook-off. And Elijah won. And when you won a cook-off with Elijah, you didn't just get kicked off the show. There were permanent consequences. You died by the sword. And so in one day, Elijah caused the death of 450 prophets of Baal. And, you know, that might seem like a victory in some ways, right? But that created a big change in what was going on in Israel. And there were some vested interests who were very unhappy with what Elijah was doing. Foremost among those vested interests were the king and queen of Israel, Ahab and Jezebel. And so Jezebel somehow got the message to Elijah, maybe she posted on his Facebook page, that his days were numbered. She issued a death threat, and Elijah fled. Elijah ran off into the desert. He ran until he consumed all the food he had brought with them, until he had consumed all the water he had brought with them, until he depleted all the energy in his body, and finally he just fell to the ground and said, "Lord, take my life." Maybe you have felt that at some time. Or maybe someone that you know, someone dear to you, has felt that at some time. This despair of the will to live. And that can be such a tough place to be. And that's what Elijah felt, right? This greatest of the prophets of the Bible, he felt that too. And he prayed, God, I am done. I am used up. I am burnt out. I am finished. Just let me die, he said. And God responded. God sent to Elijah a messenger. And that messenger brought to Elijah a divine meal. Maybe the divine meal that we're going to share in a few minutes will remind you of that meal. And God sent a messenger with a divine meal to give Elijah energy, power, not to go back and keep doing the same old thing, not to get back into the things that had worn him down and depleted him to begin with, but power to go forward. Power to go to the mountain of God. Power to encounter God. And so Elijah, on the strength of this divine meal, goes to Mount Horeb, the same mountain where Moses had met God and received the law and the commandments. And Elijah waits to meet God. And so the Bible tells us there came a howling wind. It was a wind so strong that it was splitting rocks. Have you ever felt a wind that strong? I mean, it's a little breezy this morning. But it's not that kind of wind. And Elijah knew that God was not in the wind. After the wind, there came a rumbling earthquake, and the whole mountain shook, and Elijah fell to his knees. And Elijah knew that God was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there came a raging fire burning up the side of the mountain, creating this intense heat so that Elijah had to retreat into the cave and hide from it. But Elijah knew that God was not in the fire. And after the fire, there came silence. And in that silence, Elijah knew to take his cloak and wrap it around his face so that he doesn't cast his eyes upon God, because God was there in that silence. The words of our Bible tell us that God manifested to Elijah in a small, thin, delicate voice of silence or of calm. In the 16th century, St. John of the Cross declared that silence is God's first language. This sentiment was echoed by the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. Maybe that's why Jesus liked to go out early in the morning to pray in lonely places. You remember how we read in the gospel accounts how the disciples would wake up and say, "Where's Jesus?" And they'd have to go searching to find him because he went out early before anyone else was up, while the world was quiet and he could listen to the silent voice of God. Maybe that's why Jesus chose for his disciples fishermen. Because fishermen have boats. And on a boat, you can get out into the middle of the lake where it's quiet. Away, out of range of the cell phone towers. We as Episcopalians, we are the inheritors of a Benedictine kind of spirituality. A spirituality with these monastic roots, of which silence is a key, critical part. And so you'll notice that here at St. Thomas, we leave space for silence, even in our services when we gather. This is most notable, probably, after the Liturgy of the Word, when we sit in silence for a minute, maybe 2 minutes, and we allow the Word of God that we have heard read from Scripture to reverberate through that silence and into our hearts. We also practice that here at St. Thomas by meeting on Monday afternoons inside the nave and online to practice centering prayer, to sit together for 20 minutes in silence, listening to the delicate voice of calm, listening to God. And so, in our liturgies, and perhaps in our own personal lives as we are trained by our liturgies, we learn to put away our devices and all the demands on our lives for certain times in order to experience some silence, to make some space to listen to God. Silence is a very countercultural practice. It's not the norm. Right? We see everyone walking around with earplugs because you can't have a minute of silence. It takes effort to learn to live in silence, even little pieces of silence. And so patient, consistent practice of silence is a workshop in faithfulness. It is in waiting in silence that we make ourselves available to God, so that we might, as our collect says, invite God to set us upon the firm foundation of God's loving kindness. You and I are assaulted every day, assaulted on many sides by noise and calamity, by anxiety and obligations. You and I are assaulted by the howling winds of self-doubt and worry. You and I are assaulted by the rumbling earthquakes of news and events that shake our understanding of the world and everything we thought we knew and could rely on. We are assaulted by the raging fires of conflict that consume our families and our churches and our nations and our global community. And in the midst of a world just like ours today, Elijah met God on the holy mountain in the gentle voice of calm. God is present whenever you are and wherever you are. There's no doubt. Wherever you are, you can turn and hear God's voice. But it's a quiet voice. It can be hard to hear. It can require us to lean in and listen closely, patiently, discerning. But as we do so, we will discover for ourselves and in our lives God's gentle, loving silence. Amen.